Seal up the things which the seventh others uttered. Do not write them. So, here in kind of an ending of chapter, verse 3 and verse 4, we find something very interesting. And there's two things. First of all, notice that John is actively recording. He heard something and said he was about to write, and he's told not to. So it kind of tells us that he was already actively recording things as he was observing them. Notice that we see the seven thunders said something. And because of Greek, it signifies their voices. Now, many have suggested maybe this is the idea, these are not thunders speaking, but rather angels speaking with these thunderous voices. It's hard to say. It is clearly identifying that it's coming from these thunders. And it's possible that everything that each thunder uttered was a different thing. Whatever the case may be, John is told not to write them down. And that is fascinating when you think about it. Because what is this book? Book of Revelation. It's a book of revealing things. Yet here we encounter something that is not to be revealed. You know, you look at, for example, in Daniel, in the kind of a closing of Daniel chapter 12, he is writing things down and he is told to seal the things up of the prophecy, and they will be revealed at the appropriate time. So part of Daniel's prophecy comes to fruition around in our day and age, we kind of start to understand it better. But here, this thing, whatever it may be, God is saying, no, John, nobody is supposed to hear this but you. And that leads us to several important things. First of all, it is okay to not understand some things in the Word of God. You know, when we study things, when we read things, there's passages you can be reading and you're just unclear what they mean. And that's okay. It's okay to come to a point where you are not certain what the meaning of that passage is. And that is appropriate time to pray and ask God to give you wisdom through the Holy Spirit. He's the author and he is the one who can reveal it to us. And so it is okay to ask God, show me. And he may or may not show you the meaning. But it's okay to be in that place of not knowing. It is okay to read something and somebody asks you maybe, well, what does that mean? To say, I'm not sure. I don't know. I'll find out, maybe. Sometimes it may take years for God to give you an idea what that may be. Maybe weeks, you just have to wait. But it's okay to be in that place of not knowing. Also, there are things in the scripture, just like here in the case with John, that when we're reading, that God has that message for us, not necessarily for somebody else. I'm not talking about some private revelation or some kind of a mystic thing that's only for you, of specific promises that only apply to you, no one else. That's not what I'm talking about. But for example, when you have your devotional time or you study the words, there may be things that you're studying there that just apply to your own life. They're meaningful for you at that time, at that moment. But they're not necessarily for everyone out there. Same for me. When I studied things, even going through the book of Revelation, there's a lot of things that I can't share with you just because sake of time. But secondly, some of these things that the Lord shows me have to do with my life, my circumstances, things that I'm going through. And if I was to share that with you, you all will look at me with a strange look in your eyes and go, why did you share that? It makes no sense. You know, there's things that God has solely for us. And that's okay. So we see this kind of an interesting thing in this book. It's been concealed, this part. It's not to be known. And I wonder how John felt at that moment when he was like, oh, don't write it down. Maybe you're thinking, wow, this is so awesome, Lord. Why can't I? But he was obedient, and he didn't write it down. For us, we go, it's a bummer. But it's quite, Trish will be in heaven at this point. So it's quite possible we will hear at that point. And again, bring us to that principle. At times, we just have to wait for things to be revealed to us. And it's okay to wait. Now in verse 5 we see the angel who I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hands to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it. There shall be delay no longer, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God will be finished, as he declares to his servants, the prophets. Again, this angel swore by, we already kind of gave a hint previously, this is nothing strange to swear by God scripturally. But it's interesting, this part that we've read tells us that what is about to happen is going to happen. There's no turning back. There's no going back anymore. And it's again that great reminder that when God says something, it will happen. We can have surety in His Word and in His promises, knowing God said it, that settles it. That old saying. And it's true. Now, it's interesting. Here we see that this idea of what's been kind of a waiting for a long time, this prophetic things that for centuries were being kind of a kept on shelf, so to say, are now coming to fruition. And so the patience here is one of those things that stands out. You see, I can imagine being in the days of Ezekiel, for example, because Ezekiel has a lot of prophecies that had to do with this period and specifically the Millennium Kingdom. Writing around the time when the nation of Israel was gone, taken into captivity and so forth, he is writing things about the glorious future. And imagine being Ezekiel, you're in his shoes, receiving these instructions, these visions from God. But glorious future, yet what you see is nothing glorious, but sad, difficult. And just the hope within him that kind of that stirred up, but required patience. He didn't know how long this kind of a period of waiting of these fulfillments of the glorious kingdom had to be. You know, it's interesting. After Ezekiel, you know, when you look at times of Jesus, just several hundred years later, this expectation of the coming Messiah was extremely high. You know, Jews got tired being under Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, and Greeks, and now Romans. And they were just sick of being ruled by somebody else. Their hope for the Messiah was at highest peak in their history. And so when Jesus came to the scene, what did people expect from him? Kingdom now, established. When are you going to rule and reign? They tried several times to make him a king, didn't they? And every time, Jesus just kind of moved away from them. It wasn't the time. Even the disciples thought, oh, are you going to establish kingdom right now? And Jesus tells them, no. And gives them this great thing that we will reference in Matthew 24 and 25. But they waited for hundreds of years, and it's been now almost 2,000 years later. These words of Ezekiel are still yet to be fulfilled. For us, that seems a long time, doesn't it? Maybe for those who are older, it's like, oh, it's not. My life passed quickly. But fact is, it is a long time. Hundreds of generations have passed since that point. The world has changed drastically, yet time has not arrived. You see, God is patient. And he calls us to be patient too. And patience in many ways reveals our faith. You see, we can say, I believe you, God. I believe in your word. I believe in your promises. But I want it now. It can't go that way. Faith does require patience. It always has to require patience in our life. In Habakkuk said in chapter 2, verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Now when you read that passage in Habakkuk, you go, wait a minute, you're contradicting yourself. It says it will not tarry, but then it says, though it tarries. That seems a contradiction, doesn't it? But you see, one of the things that Habakkuk is expressing is the similar thing that Peter expresses in his letter to believers, speaking about the second coming of Christ, about coming for the church. And these people will kind of be mockers. Well, where is this? He promised a long time ago, it has not yet happened. And he gives this very famous passage in 2 Peter 3:8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. His perspective is different. So from kind of taking this literally, in a sense, it's only been 2.5 days, so and forth, speaking about the times of Ezekiel. A very short time. He is not tarrying at all, from his perspective. From our perspective, well, you're taking a long time. And it's just how we look at things. It's important. But patience is something that we need to have. You know, I think this great picture for this is parents and a child. And we're like small children. You know, ages 2 to 4, 5, maybe 6. You know, when you tell them, you have to wait. It's like, okay, a minute later, is my turn? No, you have to wait for your sister, like in my case, to be done. No. Every minute they ask, well, it's been a long time. It's been only 5 minutes. 10 minutes later, I've been waiting for a long time. You see, their idea of time and passing and perspective is totally different than mine as a parent. Well, same as with God. He is our parent. And when he looks upon this world, he knows what is, when is the right time. Now, at this time, obviously, everything will come to fruition. The fulfillment is happening. It will not tarry. It will not delay. As Habakkuk mentioned, and as even here angels mentions, there won't be delay to these things. They will happen. So again, you may know certain things that God has promised you, but you're still waiting. And it's okay. And I also want to mention this. Certain things that God maybe has promised, maybe you will not see it happen. You know, think about Abraham. I will give you a land. Did he got a land? Actually, he did. A small piece of land when Sarah was buried. A tomb. That was his possession, and he had to pay for it. But 450 years later, his people finally got the land. He never saw part of his promises received. Yes, he saw Isaac. That was one of the promises, but the land was also another promise. And he also was told, your descendants will be as much as the sand by the seashore. He only saw Isaac. He didn't get to see this nation of Israel that will rise up. But yet he fully believed it. That's why it was accounted to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So at times, we may not see things, and it's okay. The question is, are you going to still trust him? Is he worthy of your trust? Excuse me. He absolutely is. But things he says, they will happen. You can bet your life on it. we see that this angel raised his hand, and there's references to Genesis 14:22, Deuteronomy 32:40, and so forth. In all these passages that are referenced, we see person raising their hand when they're making an oath. And in this reference in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, that's in the next chapter, so we'll deal with that as we get there. We see the mystery of God will be finished. So what is this mystery that's been delayed, in a sense, for so long? Now, before we get into it, again, to remind ourselves, in biblical vocabulary, in the biblical meanings, mystery is not a hidden thing, but rather something that will be revealed. It was concealed at some point, but it eventually gets revealed. And so there's many things in the scripture that are called mystery. For example, church is called a mystery in Ephesians 3, verses 3 to 11. It was a mystery in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament it was revealed. In Romans 11:25, we see that the fullness of the Gentiles is referred as the mystery. Again, something that was concealed but now is revealed. Romans 11:26, that all of Israel will be saved. All of them will come to know Jesus as their Messiah. That was a mystery, but it's been revealed. In Colossians 4:3, the gospel is called mystery. And same thing, concealed at one point, now revealed. There's many other things that could, you know, refer to mystery. Kingdom of God on earth. Some have even said possibility, meaning that why a mystery, why would God allow Satan to rebel and to have this kind of an influence on the world? That will come to an end. So whatever it may be, it will be fulfilled. It will happen. Verse 8. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and the earth. So this will, you know, the same angel from the beginning. And what we're going to see is very similar to Ezekiel chapter 3. So I went to an angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take it. Take and eat it. And it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So let's just open our Bibles to Ezekiel. So if you go back in the Old Testament, you pass the minor prophets, it's just before them, after Jeremiah and Lamentations. Now we see at the beginning of Ezekiel an invitation or introduction of Ezekiel into ministry. And in verse 3, Ezekiel has a vision. So in chapter 3, verse 1, we read, moreover, he said to me, referring to God, son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go, speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly and feed your stomach with the scroll that I gave you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. Then we see God speaks to him and gives him commission to go forth. Now this is important as we get to it. What we see in Ezekiel and here in Revelation, the similarity, probably speaking about the similar thing, and that is that the word of God is being given to him. Just like Ezekiel ate word of God so he can give it out, so John is receiving the word of God so he can give it out. Now, if you look at the commentators, almost all of them agree that this scroll will probably represent the word of God in some form. What is in it, we don't know, but that's kind of a general idea here. Now, similar thing that we see in Ezekiel is true of John. And that is, when he took the words, it was sweet. Now, the difference is, obviously, when John eats it, there's bitter taste in his stomach. So, in his mouth, it's pleasant. But then when he digests a little bit more, it gets a little bit bitter. And that's very fascinating. Why is that? Why is it that he has this bitter and sweet experience with the Word of God? Well, first of all, think of it this way. Word of God, as a whole, is sweet. It's good. We've seen those ideas communicated to us in the scriptures before. Psalm 19, 9-10 says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." Psalm 119, 102 and 103 says, "I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." So we see in the scriptures this idea that the word of God has a sweet taste to it. And it's true. When you read it and you see God's heart for mankind, for you and I, what he has done for us, it's sweet. It's good. It's pleasant. But also, God's Word has a hard part too. There are things in it that when you think about them, they become bitter in a sense. When you read about the judgments to come, as we've been studying. When you study things that have happened in the past, the judgments of God that have happened in the past. Of rebellion of people against God. You know, not everything is pleasant in the Word of God. And that's one of the sad things, and what's kind of popular in the church nowadays, that, you know, some people just want to hear good things. They want to come to church and hear the positive message, better themselves and so forth. They don't want to hear the full counsel. They only want to hear the positive. They want to hear about good Jesus, the pleasant Jesus. You know, they look at Jesus in the New Testament as different God than the God of the Old Testament. They forget that Jesus, I and the Father are one. I am Jehovah. The God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. Nothing is different. They just want to hear this one pleasant thing. They want to just come and be encouraged and walk away being encouraged. They don't want to be challenged. But when you study the Word of God, you hear good things, but then you hear, "Oh, Lord, why did you speak that to me?" You know, when there's a conviction, it's not wonderful. It hurts. It can be bitter. But it's a good thing. We need it. We need to experience sweetness and bitterness of the Word of God. Because it's the full counsel of the Word of God. If we deceive ourselves to think, what I read needs to be positive, well, we have a wrong picture of God. Wrong picture of His Word and His message to us. But that is our tendency, isn't it? Again, if you have at home, calendars, Christian calendars, magnets on the refrigerator, decorations in your home, I guarantee that 99.9% of those things will be positive things from the Word of God. You don't have this massive plaque on your wall that says, "You shall suffer much persecution. You will be hated for my name's sake." No, because it's not pleasant. We just don't want to think about it. We want good things. Sometimes when you go out to eat or you have a guest for a meal, you enjoy the meal, but if there's a dessert, you're expecting the dessert, right? That's kind of the goal. I'm eating so I can have a dessert. You don't eat so you can't have a dessert, because that's our tendency. We want sweetness. But yet, God's Word has all of it. And unless we come to the Word and only have this pleasant experience, we're missing out. But if we digest all of it, there'll be good, pleasant, and bitter things. And that's okay. You know, we shouldn't compromise for the sake of our convenience. Another thing that I want to mention is that just like with Ezekiel, what made Ezekiel ready to go out into ministry was once he had the Word of God in him. Now, with Jonah, necessarily that's not the case. He was already a faithful minister, but we see that what is about to come, he needed to digest the Word of God, to be reminded, because greater, grimmer things are coming, in a sense. So the same for us. If we want to share with others, we should have the Word in us first. If we want to be effective in our sharing, we need to have God's Word already in us, digested, tasted. Because, you know, we can share our thinking, we can share our wisdom, we can share what we believe, but nothing will have as much power as the Word of God that's in us. You remember Jesus promised his disciples the time will come when they'll be put before kings and, you know, judges of this world and so forth, and they'll be persecuted for his name's sake, and said, but at that time, don't worry what you're going to say. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance. Well, if the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance, what does that imply? They already know things that are supposed to be said. They already know the Word of God. You know, I find it fascinating that in the book of Acts, when the church began, right there in the second chapter is where we learn the model for the church. Acts 2:42. And they were gathered together for prayer, for, you know, for communion, breaking of bread, for fellowship, and the Word. That was the church, nothing else. It doesn't say they were doing programs, they're doing things, this different things. It was the simple gathering of believers to pray for one another, to seek the Lord together, to, you know, have communion together, fellowship around food, to study God's Word. That was it. In early church, when apostles kind of failed to provide the Word of God to them, and they started doing things that they were unnecessarily called to do by taking care of the other smaller needs, what happened? Kind of a small rebellion. The Jews who were in the church, who were from a Greek background, said, hey, wait a minute, our widows are being neglected compared to these ladies who are from Israel. And so the disciples said, okay, you're right. We kind of failed. They said, let's do this. Let appoint those who will serve them these practical needs. But we will dedicate ourselves to prayer and to the words. That was it. Because they understood that is what was needed. You know, when they went and preached, what did they preach? Nothing else but the Word of God. Yet in our day and age, what do we find? Less and less the Word of God and everything else being proclaimed. You know, I find it sad, and I do find this sad, when, let's say, a new movie comes out, new book comes out, or whatever, that's within a Christian realm and has a questionable theology, that there's a need for pastors and apologists to write articles to warn Christians not to watch a movie or read a particular book. Why? Because, sadly, many in the church don't know the Word well enough. So when they start reading it, they go, this is junk. This is not reflecting who you are. Why? Because it's been neglect of the words. You know, we look at the world today, and why do we see that so many people in our society are walking away from the Lord? Young people turning away from the Lord. All these things, well, for the same reason. They don't know the words. They don't know the Word of God. They think they know, but when they start listening to them, what were you listening? What were you reading? So, A, what reason why we do this is for that, but B, for us, never fail to invest your life into the Word of God. If you can say to yourself, oh, I can have better things to do than to be in the church or fellowship in the Word or study it myself, you're doing it wrong. That's how you know God. That's how you know yourself. You know, people say, not the mess. Oh, know yourself. Whatever. You don't discover about yourself through any other means but by the Word of God. When the Word of God tells you something about you, that's the truth. It's the mirror, as James describes it. You know, it says, how many of you go in front of a mirror to see the imperfections and walk away and forget what they saw? The mirror has no purpose then, right? Same as with the Word of God. When the Word of God tells me that my heart is desperately wicked, I should see it as that and not trust my heart, it's my feeling. But rather trust the Word of God, trust the truths. You know, sometimes we find ourselves in a different spot in our life because we trust our emotions more than we trust the Word of God. And we live our lives based on how we feel rather than what is the truth. So the truth always comes from the words. So if we want to give something to people, we should give the Word of God. If we want to be effective, be in the Word. That doesn't mean, again, as I mentioned earlier, that you have to know everything, understand everything. It just means that you have to be in it. You know, it's a... How did Jesus compare the Word of God? Did he say it's like a lexicon? No, he called it as what? Your daily bread. Means you need it every day. Just like you take some of it today, you also need some more tomorrow. You need it for the rest of your life. And God's Word is so big that we can spend our whole life studying it without fully saying, oh, I get it. But every time you get it, it's fresh and new. I find it fascinating, you know, that God gave to the Israelites manna from heaven. And what was their reaction? Oh, we're sick of it. We've been eating this sweet bread for so long, God. Really? I mean, when you start thinking about daily bread from heaven, didn't have to bake it. Didn't have to do anything for it. Just get up, pick it up, enjoy it, except Sabbath, you know, day before you pick up more. That's it. And they complain about it. That's why God said, you can't enter into the promised land. Ungrateful, unthankful generation. Rebelled through the whole wilderness time. Again, God provided for them. It even tells us that the sandals on their feet will not worn out. Wouldn't you love that? You want buy one pair of shoes that last you for the lifetime? But it was daily. It had to be daily. Something digested every day. Yeah, it may be familiar, but it was everything they needed. Same for us. We need it every day. We can't just go, oh, I've read this before. Oh, I don't want to hear this message today. I read this passage. I knew it, whatever. No, it's always something fresh. And I think you know that. For any one of us who have been even a little bit in the Word, no matter how old we are in the Lord, you know that you can read something over and over again and you go, wow, this is fresh, this is new. I never saw this. How is that possible? Because it's living. It's only applicable for that time. You can't live off of the bread you ate 2 months ago or even last week. You need it every day. And he tells John, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So he needs to give the word about things that are about to happen. Now, just to mention this, must prophesy is not a command. It's rather expression of, it's an instruction, what's going to happen. Because John was already faithful in communicating. So it's not you must, but rather this will happen, John. You're going to do more. And what's interesting, again connecting with everything we said, you see, if at least it is for my life, I think you can say for your the more I'm in it, in the words, the more I want it. I mean, I've not grown bored of studying God's words. And I hope I never will. Because it's living. You know, it has this effect in us that once we receive it, we want to give it out. We want to share it with others. We want to give to others what we've received. It creates this sense of excitement. And I pray that we will never grow weary in doing good when it comes to the Word of God. When it comes to sharing the Word of God. Because, you know, once you got saved, there's this initial excitement about things. And you're just, I want to share with everybody. Then as time passes, this excitement kind of wanes down and you're not as excited to share. But again, if we are excited about the words and really receive it for what it is, it creates an excitement. You know, every time when we're to the Sunday or for men's studies, whatever, we're going to study the word. There's a sense of excitement for me. It's like, man, it's going to be awesome. And it is, every time. In our men's studies, when we share with one another things from the word, it's just always amazing time. Why? Because it's the word. It's the only thing in this world that you never get bored of. I'm going to quote John Corson again. He said, "Staying in the Word is the only way to experience prosperity and success. Yes, it will trouble you, no doubt. It may upset you. But as time goes on, you will begin to see that your life is centered and grounded, fruitful and prosperous, because the Word always does its work." And it's so true. You know, people who start abandoning Word of God, start abandoning fellowship, and find excuses for not being in it, what happens to them? They eventually start not just walking away from God, but they're not as fruitful. Things move them much stronger than they would if they were grounded in the Word of God. You see, all of us will experience storms and winds of this life, floods. But if we're not grounded in the rock, it will carry us away. But if you're grounded, it still moves you, but you still stay rooted in. And that's why it's so important. So we're going to stop here. Next week, we're going to look into two witnesses. A fascinating part, kind of a continuing in a sense here. There'll be an important connection between this chapter and the next. But just again, I want to leave us with that. Just be grounded in the truth. Allow the whole counsel of God to be everything to you. And be patient for God's work in you as in the life of others. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for your word again. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for giving it to us. Lord, what a blessing it is to have this revelation to us. We know that what Paul tells us in Romans 1, that if we were to study the creation, it will be obvious to us that you exist. And it will be obvious to us that you're God of order, that you're God of beauty. But unless you have revealed yourself to us through your word, we wouldn't know how much you love us, how much you care for us, all the things that you were willing to do for our benefit, but also how much we are in need of you, how desperately wicked we can be, how sinful we can be, and we need you every day. Thank you for that. Thank you for your words. Thank you for your truth. Thank you that it is the truth and not some making of man and of a system, but rather a making of Holy Spirit. So I pray that you will just continue to use your word in our lives this coming week. Lord, remind us of things of today as we are in your word every day. Lord, help us to just digest it, not to put it aside. Or even 10 minutes a day, Lord, can be enough at times. That's all we have. But we need your bread every day. As Jesus, you said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And thank you that we have that. So Lord, use us this week. Empower us, strengthen us. Create that desire in us to share with those who don't know you. To love on those who don't know you. To care for those who maybe know you, but don't really know about you. And your heart. Don't know your word maybe even. Lord, just give us that compassion and willingness to share with them. And humility and truth. Lord, let help us not to be prideful and assume that we know everything. Give us patience, Lord, for things that we don't understand. Patience even for you, the promises yet fulfilled. Lord, again, just want to pray for those who are not here with us, Lord, who are working, sick, or away, Lord, that you bless them and you keep them and encourage them. Lift them up if they're not well. And so for all of us, empower us, we pray, by your Spirit, to walk in your power and your might. Fill us anew with your Spirit. And in your name we just ask, Jesus. Amen.